Again, good morning. If you would take the Word of God with us this morning and turn, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. That's in the New Testament, by the way. 1 John chapter 5 this morning. We're going to begin reading there in verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God states, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, as we come and approach your throne of grace, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for this opportunity today that we have to come and share this portion of your word. I pray, Father, today that you would undergird me, strengthen me physically, Lord, as I bring forth your word. I pray, Father, that you would allow this to rest upon ears, Lord, that will be encouraged, be strengthened, Father. And that as we walk out the doors later on, that we can truly say that it's been good to be in your house. But Father, that we can be prepared for the week to share and to testify to others about the great love and the great blessings that you have given us. And Father, those that you have in store for them. Father, help us this week. Help us, Lord, to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Again, welcome to services today. We hope and pray that you've had a good week this past week. It's been a busy week for me, and I'm sure it has been for you too. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the victory of faith. The victory of faith. Last Sunday, I believe it was, one of our congregational songs was "Victory in Jesus." And we definitely today do have victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe today that there are so many people that fail to access the victory that we really have. It's not just victory in our salvation, victory over the sin, but we have victory over every single circumstance, every single thing that happens in our life, if we'll just name it and claim it in the Word of God. And that is the truth of the Word of God. And so I want to speak to you on that subject, basing it on verses 4 and 5 this morning of this chapter, 1 John chapter 5, where he says again, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You see, there's a key factor right there. If we're going to have victory in this world, it comes through our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be the key to this today as we think about it. He continues on there and says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So there is faith. That faith then believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus has been brought into this world, that he did live and die here. He was crucified. He has risen again, and he is coming again, dear friends. And so these are things that are foundational to our faith, foundational to our truth today, that we need to make sure that we believe. Now, John, he plainly states that the believer overcomes the world here. And this statement doesn't seem to harmonize with defeated lives of many people today in our world, especially God's children. All around us, there are those who declare positively that they believe in Christ as their Savior, yet admit that they live defeated lives. And today, our Sunday school lesson kind of goes along with this message today, because we talk about loneliness this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Well, loneliness is one way the devil comes into our lives and tries to defeat us and break us down. And so what then is that defeated life? What can be defined then as a defeated life? Well, first of all, is a life without fruit. We are commanded by the Lord, our God, to bear fruit. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." God wants us to bear fruit. In other words, he wants us to share the gospel with people. He wants us to bring them into the church, bring them into the partnership, bring them in as friends, and become accountable to them as they then become accountable to us as well. And as we do that, then that helps us to overcome the world, the things that the devil is putting forth. And I don't know, friends, but every single day the devil is fighting against us. He is trying his best to break our lives down, to break our church down, to break our marriages down, to break everything in our world and bring it down and snap it in two so that it cannot be put back together again. But if we ourselves, according to this scripture, love God, believe in God, and have faith in God, we have that ultimate victory that only God can give us, friends. And so what is that defeated life? First of all, it's a life without fruit. Secondly, it's a life without power. If power is present in the life would not be defeated. And so if we're living a defeated life, it's because that there's no power in our lives. We've not accessed, we may be Christians, but we've not accessed the power that God has given us in our life. And I'll tell you where that power comes from. It comes from right here, this blessed old book, the King James Bible. And as we get in this book and we begin reading this and studying this, God begins to give us power. It gives us a foundation that we can stand on. And then we have that access to God then through our prayer life. God speaks to us through his word, and we speak back to him in prayer, and then the Holy Spirit binds us together in that and the understanding of those things. So if we have power, then God will bless us. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." In other words, he's saying that when we get saved and the Holy Ghost comes into our life, we will be a witness for the Lord, and we will have that power moved into us, and we'll have that power to go out, tell people about the Lord, do things for him. Number three, what is another form of a defeated life? Excuse me this morning, my mouth is dry for some reason today. It is a life without a positive influence. Wow, we talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? Life without a positive influence. We need to be influencers today, and I think sometimes we are, but we're just a bad influence. And God doesn't want us to be a bad influence. He wants us to be a positive influence. God tells us that a victorious Christian points people in the right direction. Amen. And so we need to make sure that we're pointing people in the right direction, and that is to our Lord. We find number four today. It's a life dominated by the flesh. If you have a defeated life, if you're living that defeated life, and sometimes you're living it and you do not even realize it because, again, it's dominated by the flesh and it's taken over your life. In the Bible, you say, "Preacher, do we have examples of that?" Well, yes, we do. The Corinthians, there in 1 and 2 Corinthians, these are a representation of a church and of a people that they were dominated by the flesh. Everything that they evolved around had to do with the flesh. It had to do with the temple that was there and the things that was going on in that, some lascivious things, prostitution, and just all kinds of types of fornication were being done there in the temple. And we're talking about those that would worship the Greek gods and the Greek goddesses there. And all these things were going on, and it was all about the flesh. And so here the Apostle Paul comes. He starts preaching the Word of God. People began to get under conviction, and they began to get right with God. And all of a sudden, there was a great revival that happens there in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul was able to be there and preach to them for quite a long time. And so a defeated life is one that's dominated by our flesh. And then we find a defeated life is also a life at times that is brought about by Satan. As I said earlier, Satan is working in our lives. He's working against us. And I've heard this said, that people are saying that a Christian's life is never directed by the evil one. But if so, then what God's Word tells us must be a lie, because Peter tells us to Christians in Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so, in other words, if people are saying today that the devil does not influence our lives and lead us and guide us down the wrong path, they're telling you a false truth, because Peter tells us that the devil is seeking us on a daily basis, trying to devour us, trying to crush our lives, trying to bring us down. And if that's the fact, then no wonder there's so many defeated lives in our world today. Defeated by that old devil. And we're talking about Christian people today. Believers of the gospel, believers that God has saved them, believers that are in the church, sometimes Sundays mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays, actively doing things for the Lord. It's also a life that's dictated by the world. Our world today, it seems like, dictates every single thing that we do. Social media has gone on such a rise in the last 20 to 30 years. Everywhere you turn around, Tony mentioned something this morning about a dating app. I was bumfuzzled at the number of dating apps that are out there. If you weren't in Sunday school, I'll tell you the number. There's 8,000 dating apps out there. Can you imagine that? I mean, our world is being dominated today by and dictated to us how we conduct our lives on a daily basis. God never intended for the world to dictate how we live our lives. God has always intended and still intends the very same thing, that our lives are dictated by the Word of God and by the things that are in the Word of God. John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us, if a man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we have to understand today that I believe we're loving the world a little bit too much. I think that we love the things of the world a little bit too much. And we tend to slide to that side. We tend to get to the point where that becomes more important in our lives than the main thing. I know Pastor has always said here to keep the main thing, amen? And the main thing is God. The main thing is worshiping Him. The main thing is honoring Him. The main thing is lifting Him up. In a much stronger way, over in the book of James, he says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity of God," or with God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So how is it that we can call ourselves Christians and be a friend to the world? Because God says right there that if we are a friend of the world and we call ourselves a Christian, we are the enemy of God. And how many of y'all would raise your hand today and say, "I want to be an enemy of God"? Anybody? Any takers? No. Because most of us are not stupid enough to raise our hand and say, "I want to be God's enemy," because how do we know that God might strike us down then? But yet, we still do that, do we not? The Apostle Paul, knowing the great danger that Christians fall into sometimes in their life when they're dictated by the world, he said this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And there's the key. You see, we get yoked together with unbelievers in our jobs, in our shopping, in our daily walk. We're unequally yoked together with people. And God wants us to be around His people. That is why He tells us in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because He wants us to be around godly people. He wants us to be around people that fellowship, people that are like us, people that believe in God and trust in God and can help each other. And that's where then it's not a peer pressure, but that's then where we can reduce some of that loneliness that is in our world, reduce some of the stress that is in our world when we gather together as God's people. and reach across the pews to the other person. Our fellowship time that we have when we shake hands, that is a great and wonderful thing that we do, and I've tried to do it in every church I've ever pastored. But listen, dear friend, it's not just about reaching across the pews then. It's about reaching across the pews every single day, every single time we meet, and even after the service, after the fellowship time. When's the last time you just called one of the church members up and said, "Hey, how you doing?" I mean, really. Be real today, dear friends. Somebody that you've never talked to before, that you've never had an occasion to call. You don't have to have an occasion to wish somebody blessings, amen? Because God is always there every single day for us to do that. But the world has taught us, and when we follow the world has taught us that we have to have an occasion for every single thing. We do not. We just honor God. The defeated life is dominated by the world, dominated by the flesh, dominated by the devil. And these three enemies work for a constant defeat of our Christians. God wants us to be victorious, as we read there just a few moments ago. Satan wants you to be defeated. Now, which one would you rather serve? The one who wants you to be defeated or the one who wants you to be victorious? Your soul is beyond the reach of the devil if you're saved. You believe that today? You see, when God saves us, we're eternally saved. And the devil can no longer get a hold of your soul. But what the devil wants to do is the devil wants to ruin your life. He does not want your testimony to be anything that God can use. So if he can use you in some form or fashion to break you down spiritually, to break you down emotionally, he's going to do that. This is the reason why we have the problems in our world. This is the reason why we have the stress and the tension and the lack of social meeting and gathering together, and we have the loneliness in our world today. Because God wants us to be victorious, but the devil wants us to be defeated. What a dead drag the defeated Christian is to himself. And he just keeps dragging himself farther and farther and farther down. And then a lot of times he drags people around him down as well. Because, you know, the old saying, misery loves what? Company. And so when we get down, we try to bring other people down with us. And that's just the human nature. But remember, our human nature is a sin nature. And that sin nature, God has dealt with. God dealt with that in the garden. God dealt with that every day since then to the day that we live in now. And when you get saved, you're no longer led by your sin nature. You're now led by a new nature, because God tells us that we're brand new. We're new creatures made over whole again in him. And so we're not led and we're not moved about by that sin nature. We're now led about by the Spirit of God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he says again, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is born of God? Who? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And so, if you have been saved, truly saved, and you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are that one who he's talking about here. You're that whosoever. Who overcomes the world? Those that believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and have trusted in him and have accepted him. We're saved. And by the way, we're eternally saved. You're not going to lose that salvation just because you slip up one time. You're not going to lose that salvation because that you said something that you wish you hadn't have said, that you let something slip that maybe you should not have let it slip. You go to God when these things happen. You go to God. You confess those things before a holy, righteous God, and that holy, righteous God will do the very same thing for you at that point in time that he did for you in salvation, and he'll forgive you of that immediately and never remember it again. You know, when we do something to each other, it's still in our mind from time to time, isn't it? But that's not the way it is with God. God not only forgives us, but he also forgets. He forgets those things that we've done against him when we ask for that repentance. And that's why God is God. That's why God is so good today. And that's why God wants each and every one of us to love Him the same way that He loves us. So I ask the question today, are you born of God? And if you are born of God, then you are now an overcomer. And because you're an overcomer, that means that you have victory in Jesus. So when we sing that song, Victory in Jesus, and you read those words and sing those words out, you can gain an understanding of what that victory really is. It's not just our salvation that we have victory in God about, but we have victory in Jesus for every single day of our lives, every situation that we face, every pain, every turmoil, every problem that arises. We already have victory in that before the problem ever gets there. Because we're overcomers. And we do this by faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, as He tells us. And by that same faith through which we are saved, that's how we overcome the world. The victory, in other words, the faith that you use to believe in God, the faith that you use to believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, accepting the fact that He forgave you of all your sins, that same faith is how we approach it every single day of our lives. No matter what the problem is, we put that same type of faith into action. And if you cannot put that same type of faith into action, then listen, friend, I wonder about your true salvation. Are you truly saved? Because it's an element of the ability that God has already placed in us that we can access and use over and over and over again. Now, there are three things that I want to impress upon your minds today before we close this lesson out. First of all, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Today, as we hear these things, our faith should be grown. Our faith should be strengthened. Our faith should be lifted up. We should, when we leave this place today, because we have been under the sound of the Word of God and around God's people, fellowshipping with each other and working with each other, doing these things that encourages us and strengthens our faith. That's one reason why we need church on Sundays. Amen? But guess what? The gas tank gets empty about midweek, doesn't it? And we need to be in the house of God on Wednesdays as well. I know some of you work. I know some of you have jobs that do not allow you to be able to come on a Wednesday evening or maybe some other service that we may have. But listen, dear friends, if you know that in advance, work something out where you can still be here. We need that fueling. We need that extra push when we get to midweek. We need that extra thing that builds our faith and builds our strength. At the time that we gather together and pray and we lift each other up in prayer, that is a vital thing that we must have as a child of God. And I wonder sometimes how people that are not doing that, how they get along in their lives. And then I go back to what God tells us about a defeated life. They're led by the world. Number one today. Something I want to impress upon you is, first of all, the promises of God. The promises of God. As we turn to the Word of God to receive our faith and have increase in that faith, then we're confronted at once, immediately when you get saved, you're confronted with the fact that God has given us promises. We have an eternal God. We live an eternal salvation. And God has given us eternal promises as well. First of all, they're made by a God who cannot lie. Whatever God has told you in this word, when I pick this Bible up, when I read it, when I study it, everything that's in this book is truth. Truth is doctrine, and doctrine will lead us and save each one of us, dear friend, if we'll just allow it to. God cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he tells us there, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So when you get saved, the very first promise that God gives you, the very first promise that God lays upon our heart, is that we will not ever lose that salvation. Even though there are denominations in our world and religions today that teach us that we can lose our salvation because our salvation is based on works Listen, dear friend, your salvation is not based on works. When you get saved, you will work for the Lord. You will want to work for the Lord, but it's not based on that. God doesn't save you just because you come to church today. God doesn't save you just because you put money in an offering plate today. God doesn't save you just because you pray or you go to your neighbor and you take food to him. God saves you because you repent of your sins and you let God know that you want to go to heaven. You're sorry for the things you've done and you want to be there with him one day. There should have been a whole bunch of amens right there. The promise of God of eternal salvation. This needs to be established in our minds once and for all, that our salvation is eternal. It's not something we're going to be able to walk away from. I was speaking to a young lady probably about a month and a half ago, somewhere around that time. And talking to this young lady, she told me that she had started several things. It was some of the things that were her talents. And as she started these things, I asked her, I said, well, how'd you do in that? Well, I don't know. I quit that and started something else. And then they quit the next thing and started something else. And quit the next thing and started something else. It's okay to do a lot of things, but you know, eventually we need to finish some of those things. Amen? Eventually we need to become good at one thing instead of a little bit good at a lot of things. And so God gives us promises. And we need His promise. We need His promise of this eternal life. Our God is not like the man who called in to the lawyer and to make up his will. And he told the lawyer to put down so many $100 for this one. So many hundreds that there was another one. And finally the lawyer said this. He said, but sir, I don't believe you have all that money to leave. The man replied, oh, I know that just as well as you, but I want to know them and have them to know that in my goodwill. God does not work on such a principle. What he says, he can fulfill. How foolish we are to doubt his word. It's strange that we trust each other, but we do not trust God. We take the word of mortals, and yet we do not trust His word. We have light and glory and pray for that to shine upon us each and every day, but yet we do not allow ourselves to bask in the light and glory of God. God means just what He says. And if He tells us something in His Word, I can guarantee you today that God's going to carry it through and He's going to follow through with every promise He's made. Now, notice something else. God doesn't lie about these promises, but also we find out that these promises do not change. They're not something that's different. They're not something that changes from day to day. Wars and conflicts, turmoil and strife, they do not change the promises of God. In other words, the things that happen daily in our life and daily in our walk with God in this life do not change the promises that God has made. When God makes a promise, it's there, and He has already made these promises. Someone told me that there's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. That's almost as much as dating apps. He probably promised us something about that in there too, you know. The promises of men are very challengeable, but the promises of God are not. God's promises change not. He is not affected by world conditions or even the instability of His children. His promises change not. He's a God that cannot lie. A God that gives us promises, and those promises He gives us do work each and every day and change not. Number three on that subject. His promises cover every situation. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Anybody? I have, several times. You know, your thumbnail gets black and blue. Sometimes you lose a thumbnail, but it comes back, you know. Sometimes. Unless you hit it enough where it don't come back, you know. You've run out of more of it is not there. Do you know that even in that situation, as simple as that may sound, that God is there in that situation? His promises are there. Every need. I ask you this question, and it was posed to us in Sunday school. Are you lonely? Tony, I believe you were looking in my notes last night. Are you lonely? I said it this morning as just an expression to a question. We can be in the midst of all these people here today and still be lonely, brokenhearted, and broken down. But let me share a special truth with you. There are promises of God that cover even those situations. Amen. And even though everyone may have departed from you, God has not. God is there for us. Are you sick? Then listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul prayed about a thorn in his flesh, and God came back to him every time and said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. What I have done for you on the cross of Calvary, you did not deserve it, but I did it anyway. That's sufficient enough for you." It's sufficient enough for us today. Are you discouraged? Then listen to what the psalmist said. In Psalm 46, he says, "God is our refuge, a strength, a very present help in trouble." God is here for us today. Are we here for Him? Do you feel a great weakness sometimes? Then listen to what Isaiah says. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, he says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Oh, friends, weakness, burdens break us down, but God is there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Wow. That's a promise for every situation, everyone we come in contact with. So we've talked about the promises. Let's now begin to look a little bit about our faith. Our faith. What are the pictures of faith that we have? Well, in the Word of God, we find a gallery of spiritual pictures. On every side, we see men and women who believe God. They rested upon His promises, and they found Him to be true each and every time. We cannot mention all of these today, because if we did, we'd be here for a long time. And I know y'all are wanting to get down to the Kentucky Fried and get some chicken, you know. So, let's just gaze for a moment at a few of these. What about Abraham? Abraham was called the friend of God. Do you reckon that maybe when we get to heaven that God would call us His friend? I would sure hope so. But I'm afraid that today we might think we're the friend of God, but will He really tell us that when we get to heaven? How friendly have we been to God? How friendly are we to Him every day? Do you talk to Him daily? Do you seek His counsel daily? Are you in His Word daily? Are you touching and talking with Christian brothers and sisters daily? And when I say touching, I'm not talking about physical touching. I'm talking about touching their lives, being something to them. Pictures of faith. Abraham. Abraham was a man who was a friend of God, and he stood. He actually is the father of faithful, father of all the faithful people in the Word. And then we look at him as he offers his son Isaac up. What great faith he had to have to do that. The only son that God had promised to carry his family line on through, because Ishmael was not a full son to him. Not in that sense. Not the son that God would honor. But Isaac was. Isaac, the son of an old man and an old woman who had been barren, that God blessed with a child. And now he takes this child up the mountain, and he gets to the top of the mountain and lays his son on top of the altar there where sticks and things have been brought, and gets ready to bring the dagger up over his son, to drive it down through his chest. And God says, stop. This is just a test of your faith. And God provides the ram and the bulrush. And the ram comes out, and now they have a sacrifice, you see. The sacrifice is burnt, and blessings go up to God. Did that make Isaac's life perfect afterwards? No. Isaac had a lot of problems after that with his family. But I can tell you this, dear friend, at that very moment when those things happened, Isaac was thankful that God intervened. And I can guarantee every time that God intervenes in your life, you can be thankful as well. So let's look at another picture of faith. What about Moses? Moses is a man of faith. He turned his back on the riches of Egypt, and he chose the afflictions of the people, the Bible says. By faith, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. What great faith this man had to have as he put his faith and trust in the Lord. Sometimes we as preachers and pastors, we come into churches and pastor and we see a great task in front of us, but we have to have faith to move on. Your former pastor, Pastor Hodge, he came into this place and saw a great task in front of him, and he said, I must have faith in God to do this. I cannot really have faith in you, the congregation. I have to put my faith in God, and then God then allows us to put our faith in you. Because God will. And God always has. And He'll continue to do so if we just put our faith in Him. What about Joshua? Remember, we talked about Joshua the other day crossing into the Canaan land over the River Jordan. He went over there, and the very first place he came to because of his faith was a place called Jericho. And what God told him to do? March around the walls. And then on the seventh day, what are you supposed to do? Blow them trumpets and everybody holler real loud. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down, didn't they? And they were defeated. And now they were able to enter into the promised land, the place again where they could enjoy life and serve God the way that God had intended them to. Look for a moment at Elijah. And there, all the noble men of Gilead, as they do these things, and the prophets of Baal, they could not do anything. And here, Elijah, he not only does what the prophets can't do, but God even does more there. And then let's look at the picture of Daniel. Daniel's in a lion's den, and he is around lions that are hungry. These lions have not been fed. These are not tame lions like you see in the circus, you know. These lions are really hungry. They have sharp claws. They have sharp teeth. They probably even have bones in between their teeth where other people have been thrown in there and they've eaten them. And Daniel is thrown into this den of lions. But is he worried? No. God provides, doesn't he? God's there. You ever felt like you were in a den of lions? I'm going to tell you, sometimes I do. And it seems like when I do, I know my God is there. Oh, they try to bite me. They try to paw at me. And then eventually they become my friend. And I'm shaking paws with them, you know. Howdy, Mr. Lion. How you doing today? Pictures of great faith. Wonder if one day that a picture of great faith will be talked about or shown of you. Look for a moment, again, into the Word of God. Another picture of faith. A picture of faith of a man sent into the world. A man who's in this world. He preaches and he teaches. And he stands for his Father God, a picture of faith as he hangs on a cross. and he looks up to heaven and he talks to his Father. And then for a few days, he's silent. There's nothing heard on this earth about him. Oh, but he's not done. He's not done for. Oh, devil thought he had him at the very beginning. But then he shows up at the devil's door. And, hello there, Mr. Lucifer. I'm here to defeat you today. And he does. He crushes the head of Satan, just as prophecy has been told. Promises, pictures of true faith. And people started serving him because of that. Oh, would it be so great today if we could see pictures of faith like that today in our churches? I'm not talking about blind faith today. I'm talking about real faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And we serve God because of it. Can you see today why the world says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Everywhere you turn in the Bible, you see a picture of faith. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's always the same. We can look upon all the portraits of these faithful men and women in Scripture. We can look at the Apostle Peter and Paul and John and Matthew and Luke and all these other people in His Word. And despite everything that came up against them, everything, they still were men of faith. Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ. He did not stop serving God. Even unto his last dying breath, he was still having faith in God. You say, preacher, why did that get him? It got him an entrance into heaven. Amen. Peter was crucified upside down, put on a cross. He said, I will not be crucified the same way my Heavenly Father was. I will not be crucified like my friend Jesus. And so they put him upside down. Faith. Faith. How many of us today have enough faith to go even unto death and say, I will continue doing what God wants me to do. I know your promises are there. And you will protect me and take care of me. Now, keep this in mind. God doesn't want you to be stupid today. God doesn't want you to go out into the middle of the road and stand there and say, I've got faith that God's going to protect me here today. Because you know what's going to happen? He's going to let that car run right smack dab over you. And you will then become a greasy spot in the road. And God doesn't want you to be a greasy spot in the road that everybody passes by. Then they'll kind of be like the Samaritan, you know, everybody's passing you by. God doesn't want that for you. God wants you to put real faith in a real God and then act upon that real faith and do real things for the Lord through that faith. Just like these men and women did in Scripture. You say, preacher, they were people in the Bible. Do you realize that you're people in the Bible also? The Bible has not ended yet. Somebody said something about, well, back in Bible time. Listen, friend, we live in Bible time right now. Right now we live in the Bible time. I mentioned to the church on Wednesday night, we may be in the age of Laodicea. We may be in the ending of one of the other church age times and moving into another one. But friend, listen, we live in Bible right now. And we need to have the same faith, the same unction that these believers had in Scripture that we read on the pages about. J. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, was a man of faith. David Livingston, who spent his life in Africa, he was a man of faith. We need to have strong faith and allow these examples that they have shown us to put into our hearts today and work for us. So we've talked about the promise. We've talked about the picture of faith. And what about the practice of faith? The action of it. Well, we can read the promises of God, we can study the pictures of faith, but nothing happens until we put it all in practice, right? It's just like going to a driving class and learning how to drive a vehicle. How many of y'all can drive a straight gear or stick shift? Anybody? Well, praise God. Amen. You can sit in class and try to figure out how to learn to drive one of those things, but until you're sitting on the crest of a hill like this and try to take off in first gear and let that clutch out and the gas at the same time and choke the engine several times before you actually learn how to get that feel right, you know, and not peel out and burn rubber, as they say. Unless you're really trying to do that and show off your car. And if you do, bring it to the car show. Amen? Today, we've got to put things in action. You can sit in class and learn, but until you put things in practice, it's not going to be applicable to you. You've got to learn it. Somebody told me one time, they said, "Preacher," I asked them, I said, "How do you do this on the computer?" They said, "Oh, just figure it out. You know, you can't break that computer." They lied. I broke several computers. And they quit working, you know. Oh, somebody can probably get them back to working, but I would have to learn about it and then put that into practice to make it work right. I'm reminded of illustration of a preacher, and I wrote it down here. He visited an old man and he held fast to his chair because he had rheumatism. The man had his Bible open in front of him, and the preacher noticed that the word "proved" was written time and time again in the margins of his Bible. Turning over a few pages, he found by the side of one of these references, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And right beside of that, he had the word "proved." So it went throughout the entire book, and the sick man had written down every experience in the Word of God that he had went through when God promised something. He put right down beside of that the word "proved." Isn't that interesting? God had proved himself to him, and now at an old age, this man knew that God was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Remember, God gave these promises to you too. And that's why we can practice them in our faith. If you're saved today, it's because you believe God's word regarding salvation. And if you're to be victorious, it's going to come because of the promises that God's given you, and you take hold of those promises so you can overcome the world. One time, a great preacher by the name of D.L. Moody, he was to speak in several thousand into a prison where several thousand prisoners were in the penitentiary. He had been announced that he was going to bring the address that day to all the prisoners. And it had, in that statement, it had also been said that he was going to make an announcement of one prisoner that was going to be pardoned of all the things he had done. Out of all the thousand prisoners that were there, there was going to be a pardoner. The governor had sent this message and said that D.L. Moody would read this message, that one would be pardoned. He preached his message. He got done preaching. Of course, there were amens there in the penitentiary, and you know, because not everybody in the penitentiary is lost. Some are saved. They realize that their sins have brought them to this place, and they want to make it right. And they do. But he got through the message, and now he waited for that letter to be handed to him by the governor. The governor got up, handed him the letter. He opened the letter up, read the letter, and read the man's name. The man just kept sitting. He sat there and he sat there. And he would. Dale Moody said that he called his name two or three more times. And everybody around this man was saying, "Man, you need to get up. You've been pardoned." He just kept sitting there. And finally, the guys actually lifted him up by his arms and brought him up and said, "Here he is, here he is. This is the man that's been pardoned." He was asked afterwards, he said, "Why did you not stand?" He said, "Well, I just didn't believe it." So, service is over now. This man's been pardoned. Everybody's leaving, going back to their cells to where they're supposed to go. What does this man do? He gets back in line to go back to his cell. They stop him at the door, the guards do, and say, "Did you not understand what we told you a while ago, what the preacher said and what the governor has done for you, that you have been pardoned?" And he comes back with this reply. He said, "I didn't believe it." I believe that's the same way a lot of us Christians are when it comes down to practicing our faith about the promises of God. We just don't believe it. And God has called our name out several times to arise, arise. And we've forgotten that there is really a peace and there's really a God who loves us and cares for us and wants us to do what He says. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people in our churches like that today. And they're broken. And so when God sends the pardon to each and every one of us, we just don't feel free. God wants us today to be free. Free from all pain, from all struggle, from all things in life that would bring us down. Now, this story illustrates to us the manner in which Christians fail to believe. But God wants us to believe. Let us begin the practice of our faith. Let us make sure that we believe the promises of God. Let us be inspired by the pictures that we have mentioned earlier today. And let us make daily practices and have greater faith in our God. A man by the name of Cardinal Manning, he was experiencing great depression of soul and a darkening of his faith. And he went into a shop of a well-known book writer and book binder. And there he saw one of his own books. And the title of this book was Faith in God. As he waited for a copy, he was going to buy one of these. As he waited for a copy of the book to be sent up from the storeroom, he heard the clerk calling from the storeroom up through the elevator shaft, "Manning's faith is gone." Manning heard this and he took it to heart. You see, he had already been struggling with his faith, and now from the basement comes a voice, "Manning's faith in God is gone." Has your faith in God gone? Is somebody calling up from the basement right now and saying, "Hey, your faith is gone today"? Or do you have real faith? These pictures of faith, these promises of faith, all these things that we've talked about gives us the victory of faith, gives us the victory in Jesus. And that's the only thing that can give it. Only thing. I'm going to ask you today, as you stand to your feet, please. Are you going through troubles, trials, loneliness, stress, brokenness? Then God is here with a promise to fix it. If you'll just let Him. God is here for you to yield unto Him. He'll take you in His arms and He'll hug you up real close. That's all you got to do. God will give you some answers. Had a young lady, when I was driving home from Galax yesterday, I talked to her on the phone and had a prayer with her as I'm driving down the road. Her 11-year-old son had just died with leukemia. Broke my heart. She said, "Preacher, why? I don't understand why. Does it say anything in the Word of God about why?" People are hurting today, you see, because life happens to every single one of us. And when life happens, what are you going to do? Who are you going to reach for? What are you going to reach for? Are you going to reach for a Bible or a gun? I hope you reach for the Bible. Amen. Because life is more important than that. And your life is more important than that. And I'll share this with you. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. So as the altar call is given today, respond. You come to this altar and you give God your heart, and He'll give you everything, friend. Let's pray. Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, I ask You, Lord. Lord, You ask us to ask, and You'll help us to be able to receive it. And Father, I ask You now, Lord, that You'll take charge in this congregation. I ask You this morning, Father, that You will help hearts to be changed, lives to be uplifted, Lord, guidance to be given, and Father, strength to be found. I ask these things, Lord, today in your precious name. I have faith in You, Lord. I have faith that You can do this. Now, Father, in this church, people from different walks of life, from different situations, different needs, different problems, different trials that we're all facing, they need You, Father. And I ask You, Lord, to help them through the Holy Spirit today to walk forth and ask for that help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What number, sister? 496. It's not just about surrendering it all to our Lord and Savior. It's about following through with it. I can come to the altar and I can surrender it all right now, and I can get up and walk back to the pews and hold on to it. Listen, friend, this is the place of surrender. And as we walk away, this is the place of acceptance and walking with it, with the Lord. Will you come one more stanza? And God's given you this. Maybe your last chance. One more stanza.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit true.
Praise God. Amen. Service starts at what time tonight? 6:30. Amen. You going to be in your place here tonight? Amen. I like that. We look forward to having you here tonight. It is our Lord's Supper, and we encourage you to come be a part of that. Make sure your life is right with God. Amen. Let's serve Him and be at peace with Him. Congratulations to the newlyweds. We thank the Lord for that. Live the Lord for the Lord. Glad to see you in church today. That's very important. And just thank God. Thank God for every one of you. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Darren, would you dismiss us?